Good morning. Praise God for coffee and for Keurigs and for people who are willing to make Keurig coffee for me and for you. It's an act of love and grace. So you have no excuse today falling asleep. I don't drink coffee. I'm just holding it in my hand to pour on you if you do fall asleep. I'm so mean like that. No, I'm Nathan. And I'm one of the pastors here. I say this every time, but it's because I mean it, so I'll say it again. It's truly an honor to get to stand before you and share God's word. One reason is because I know me, and I'm not worthy to do that. So I really have to trust in Christ to even get up here. So I'm not saying that I'm Superman and trusting in Christ at all. I'm weak in that too. So it's an honor to get to do that. It's humbling, actually. So thank you for showing up, especially after last week. It's only like the people here are like, yeah. If you're here first service, you got an earful. If you're here second service, it was a little shorter. But so I'm going to take it easy on you this week. When we first started Acts, Chris, we were kind of starting to think about some stuff, and I came up to him. I was like, dude, you got to give me Acts 17. Like, I don't care where we are in the year, I got to have it. And needless to say, is the past week and the week before that, and they've been two of the craziest weeks ever. In fact, as soon as I get done preaching here, I leave, get in the car and drive to Gulf Shores. So I'm a little distracted this morning. I'm not going to lie. I'm excited about going on vacation. In fact, some of you look like seagulls right now. Thank you. Man, you're making this real for me. I'm going to walk right off the stage. Y'all are going to be going, what do we do? No, but it's truly exciting to be here. When I took on this chapter, I had all these ideas of what to preach, I had it mapped out, and the passage we're looking at today has 150 sermons in it. It's crazy how dense it is. It's thick with stuff, and we could talk about it all day long. And so I had a plan, and I love it when plan comes together. It doesn't happen much in my life. My ADD doesn't let it. But I had this plan coming in this week for not just for a week or two, for months. This is what I was going to preach. And then this last week happened. And so I knew that today something had to be different. God was going to use, he used some stuff this past week to kind of lead me in a different direction. So just to tell you about my week a little bit, after I preached last weekend, I got in the car and went to Memphis, which that in and of itself is a tough week, no offense. That's a rough week anyway. If you're from Memphis, I know, maybe offense, I don't care. I don't like Memphis all that much. So I'm in Memphis, I'm all alone. I usually go on gigs with other people, so I'm all alone. I get to see some good friends. Eventually, that was the bright point, but it was a tough week. So right in the middle of all this going on, I get some phone calls, some news from home, right? And so at home, there's a couple that's dear to me and my wife, and they're really going through something that's tough. And I don't mean just we're having a couple of issues. I mean, wow, tough. Big decisions, and I'm not there. And so it's tough. I immediately want to go well, what do I need to do? But there's nothing I can do. I'm gone. So that's going on. And then I get this other news on Tuesday, and it was a phone call from my mom, and it said, my grandfather's been in the hospital. I don't want to make too big of a deal about this. You can pray for him. That'd be awesome, and our family would appreciate it. But I get a call, and it basically looks like, man, he's going to die pretty soon. And here I am, half a state away, and there's nothing, once again, I can do about it. So it was just bad news. I was just getting bad news over and over. I don't know about you, but I'm not the biggest fan of bad news. Yeah? And so I knew this week, God ministered to my heart through this passage and through another pastor. And I want to preach good news to us today. I need some good news. I don't know about you, but sometimes my life feels like it's just a bunch of bad news over and over and over, and I've forgotten that there is really, really good news. And so if you're here today and you feel beaten up and weak, broken, then God is going to reveal something to you today that is good for you. So let's get Bibles going. If you don't have one, raise your hand. We'll hook you up. if you don't have like own one, we want you to take it home with you, and you can keep it. We want you to have it. So we're still in Acts 17, okay? So last week, we were in the first 15 verses of it, and we see Paul in Thessalonica, and then he gets kind of booted out of there because the Jews kind of stir everything up. Remember, like, the men that turned the world upside down? Pretty cool, right? And so he sends them, they go away, they go to Berea, and at Berea, they're received a lot better, but then the Jews from Thessalonica are still jealous. They come down to Berea and then stir up the same thing. So that's where we are. And so right now what's going to happen is that, because now the whole city of Berea is stirred up, they're going to get out of town. And so let's set the scene here. Acts 17, starting in verse 16, it says this. Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he's in Athens. All right, it's pretty clear. He left Timothy and Silas back in Berea, right? So he said, I'll call for you later. You wait there. I'm going to go to Athens. And we have to suspect that Luke, the guy who penned all these words, was with him. Now, what's interesting about Luke is that he was a doctor, okay? So Paul had a personal doctor with him all the time. So that when he did go out, like, he could help him on his mission. And so it's a really cool picture. This is kind of just a side note. It's a really cool picture that he's a doctor who's on mission. He is able to use the gifts that God has given him to further the mission of God. He's a missionary doctor. And see, that's the cool thing about us is that wherever you are, whatever you do, mom, dad, husband, wife, insert job title here, you're a missionary too. So that one's free. Coffee's good enough that we can pay for it, right? I'm down with that. I don't know about you. I'm just happy I get to drink it all week. Sorry, ADD. So he's in Athens. So this is verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So just a little bit about Athens. This used to be the epicenter of the Greek world, right? The Greeks, we got a ton of stuff from the Greeks, right? Democracy, the first place we see it is in Greece. Now, this is no longer the Greek Empire, right? This is the Roman Empire, but there's still a lot of the things that are going on here because the Romans, when they would take something over, they would still allow life to somewhat happen normally as it was. That way, they wouldn't have as many uprisings of people going, well, you won't let us worship our gods, or you won't let us do what we were doing before. And so there weren't as many rebellions. So we still see the Greeks doing what they were doing when they were in power. And Athens is still a pretty intense city. Like, there's a lot going on. We see here there's a big marketplace. That's where Paul was preaching that in the synagogue, like he normally does. He goes to the synagogue. But the interesting thing in Athens, not only do we get politics from them, like democracy, but we see this huge art culture kind of push. Another big thing that we start to see is these sophists, these philosophers, who are thinking and dreaming up new stuff. I mean, you know some of their names, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, some of these guys. You don't remember anything that they said, but you know those names, right? So these guys were these Greek philosophers, and so it was big. Now, Athens isn't like the New York of Greece anymore. It's more kind of like the, Chicago or something like that. It's kind of second in line, still a booming city, but they think that Corinth was now the kind of the top city to be in. But there's still all these kind of ideas floating around. And it's interesting to see that Luke actually says they did nothing except talk or hear about new things. Like, that's all they cared about was new things. It reminds me of this. I don't know if you know Ben Atkinson. Anybody know Ben Atkinson? Yeah. So he's a pastor at Basileia. He used to be a pastor here. And we all used to share office space at First Baptist Jolton. They were so kind to give us a place to work. And so I had to share a cubicle with Ben, which can be good and it can be quite interesting. He's a grown man with long hair at the time, long hair and a beard, and he had toys all over his desk. And so I would do everything that I could to not be associated with him. but I still had to be associated with him. And I love him, and you can tell him I'm talking smack about him because I'd do it to his face and then smack him, literally smack him. So, no, I love Ben, but this is what he would do. There was one day a year, one day, and I knew it because he would be there early. And you have to get there early to start doing some work because it was the day he'd been waiting for all year. You always knew because you'd walk up the cubicle and Ben would be sitting there with his regal mane, and he would have his big hipster like Dr. Beat, you know, things on, headphones on, and he would be intensely focused on a computer screen. It was the day of the Apple keynote address where Apple was going to reveal everything that he needed to have joy in his life. It was something new, and if you don't know about the Apple keynote address, it's like it's where the nerd kingdom comes together in one place under one roof and under one king, the mighty Steve Jobs, may he rest in peace. And they were waiting to hear something new. They loved hearing something new. And this is what the Athenians did. All they cared about was hearing new stuff. They were just talkers, right? They just wanted to talk and talk and talk. And just like Ben on that one day a year, they were focused on talking. So they hear Paul talking in the marketplace, and they say, bro, come on up here. So they take him to the Areopagus, all right, this is where we get the word Mars Hill. So if you've ever seen a church that's called Mars Hill, all right, the reason it's called Mars Hill is because it was a hill, right? And there was a temple at the top of it. And it was a temple to the god Mars, okay? Mars Hill. And in this temple, imagine it being like the Colosseum of babblers and nerds, right? It's like two gladiators go into battle. One comes out. One wins because he outsmarted the other one. Not really what we would want to watch in like a Russell Crowe movie, right? Could you imagine Russell Crowe sitting down and talking that much? Listen, when the guy opens his mouth too much, seriously, it's not good, right? When he sings, even worse, right? So this is what it would be like. They'd battle, and then they'd all be like real cynical, and they'd debate, and they'd figure out who was right and who was wrong. So this is where they take Paul. They'd never heard of Jesus and the resurrection, and this is what he's preaching. It was foreign to their ears. Isn't that awesome? The gospel was spreading. It was still new. Isn't it convicting that today there are thousands of unreached people groups in this world that they never heard about Jesus and the resurrection? That's good news, and we take it for granted every day, you know? Wow, I didn't say that in the first sermon. Somebody out there is going on a mission trip. No, let's keep reading. So this is where we are. So Paul, this is his sermon. And we're going to look into this sermon, okay? This is what we're really getting to today. I want you to think about this with Paul. He hated, absolutely hated the Christian faith, the Christian message, the worldview. Before, on walking on a road to Damascus, Jesus appeared in a great light to him, blinded him, and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And after that, he was converted. So I want to ask the question, and we actually, he's about to preach a sermon, but more or less to the Athenians up here on the hill. And I want to ask this question. We're going to find it in this sermon, but what did Paul hate so much about the Christian message? Then we're going to figure out what was that message that was so powerful that he went from killing and persecuting the people who believed it to laying down his life and dying for it. Something is there, right? See, Paul, he was at, we see him first in like Acts 7, somewhere around in there, and he was at Stephen's execution, more or less. So he's standing there, and Stephen preaches this great sermon. Stephen was the first martyr of our faith, and they stoned him. And it says there's a man named Saul that was standing there, and he was holding all of the cloaks, like all the coats of the guys who were throwing rocks at Stephen. And it even says that he consented to his death, which means he was with them. He agreed that this guy should die. He probably was around the high priests when Jesus was around, so he probably heard Jesus teach, and there was something that they were teaching, Jesus, that he heard Stephen say that made him great with these people being wiped off the face of the earth and dying. There's something fundamental that he hated about what they had to say. What is it? Let's read his sermon, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being, that God, is like one of these idols, like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And this is where they cut him off. They stop him. He started talking about the resurrection from the dead, and they immediately discounted him. Like, this guy's full of it. He's full of it. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." See, Paul was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee was one of the sects among the Jewish nation, and they were by far the most rigorous. They were by far the most religious. In fact, they prided themselves on being able to put on the yoke of the law and plow, okay? And they called it a yoke. Like that's what they called teachings. And a yoke, we know what that is. It goes around an ox's neck, and it would pull a plow. And so the law of Moses, Paul put it on like one of these yokes. He did all that it said. He followed it to its exact letter. He studied it, but he lived it. He did it over and over and over again. And every day he put on that burden again. And he'd pull and he'd pull and he'd pull. And that's the way that he knew he could be right with God. It's how he related to God. By his work. If he had kept the law properly, if he'd crossed every T and dotted every I, he knew that that would be what would gain him eternal life. So when he's on the road to Damascus and Jesus comes to him, he's already heard Jesus and Stephen preach. And I think the fundamental truth that he's hearing them preach, and honestly what we believe as a Christian, it's the beginning of all the Christian faith. It rests on this, is found in verse 24 and 25. This is what Paul hated, what he's even saying now. Let's read it. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." God is not served by human hands as if he needed a single thing. And all of Paul's life was built on the premise. All of his identity was built on the premise. His relationship with God was determined by what he could do, how well he served God. So he hated what Jesus and what Stephen preached. He hated it, what the Christians believed. Because every single day of his life, he committed it to working so hard, and they hadn't. And so when he's confronted with the idea that he can't serve God, but that God gives him everything, It destroyed everything he'd been working for, everything that he knew to be true. So he hated it. It would be like this. It would be as if you've got the competition of your life. I don't compete much, as you can see. I don't. It's just not in my nature. But think about this. You're training for this event that's coming up, and it's the biggest thing you've ever done. And so you start to diet. You start to work out. You're lifting weights. You're running. You're getting ready for this great competition. You've devoted hours a day. You've devoted your whole self to it. Everything that you are. You have worked really, really hard. You have sacrificed so many things so that you could work toward this goal. So the day finally comes and you are prepared. You have done everything that you needed to do. I mean, you've knocked it out of the park. Changed your whole life. You're in the best shape that you've ever been in. And you walk up confidently, right? Confidently to the entrance of this competition. And you say, it says in a huge banner across the entrance, the ultimate universal quilt making competition. Right? I have worked harder than ever. I've devoted my whole life to this. And now it's to make a quilt? No one told me that's what the test would be on, right? This is Paul. Don't tell me that I can't serve God, that that's not how I get right with Him. That's not what my standing is based on. I can't have that. It's bad news. And so I say this and hit you with this, that the idea that God is not served by us. He can't be served because he doesn't need anything, right? That's what it says. That's really bad news if you're strong. And if you're here today and you feel strong, and I mean it like this, if you feel like you are making an individual effort that is going to somehow earn God's favor or please him in a way that you can make a special contribution to who he is or what he's done, and that's what determines your standing with him, whether he loves you and accepts you, that's bad news for you that he's not served by human hands. It is bad news for you. And you might be here today, and that might be you. You've been to church your whole life. You've been tedious in studying the Bible or praying. And it might be not your whole life, but maybe just lately. And you're looking at God and saying, you have to do this. You're negotiating with me, with him. I'm doing this, God. Where's your end of the bargain, bro? I don't call God bro usually, but I guess you could. That's what we do. And for you, this is bad news. There's nothing that you can do that can bring you into that kind of favor with him. And here's why. This sounds harsh, but hear me. He doesn't need you. He is self-sufficient, infinite, eternal, perfect as he is. He never had to create this world if he didn't want to. He doesn't need you or me, and there's nothing that can impress him. I don't know about you, but I have not created a star nebula this week. Have you? Rita thought it was funny. It's awesome. But let me say this. If you're here today and you're weak, this is very good news to you. If you feel unworthy, if you feel broken, if you feel like there's nothing that you can do, that everything you touch fails, because it's true, but God gives to all men life and breath and everything, not based on what you can do for him, but because he wants to. This is very good news to you today. So let me hit you with this idea. Our God is the kind of God who cannot be served. But he loves to serve. Hear that again. Our God is not the kind of God that can be served. But he loves to be the servant. He loves to serve us. This is the message that Paul hated, but it's the message that violently overcame his life, and he was willing to lay his down for it. See, guys, the Christian gospel, this good news, it's not a help wanted sign, like come work for me. It's a help available sign. I'm here to help you. So I ask this question, can those two verses, can we base all of what it means to be a Christian, all of our faith on those two verses? Like there's other stuff that we could get into, but no, this is really the basis of this, that our God is not served but loves to serve. It is the basis of our Christian faith. And you'd say, dude, that's a stretch that you only got two verses for me. So let's go to the man. If you would, you can turn with me to Mark 10:45, and we can see what Jesus says about it. And in this simple and beautiful verse, he tells us why he came to this world, why this Christian thing is, why it exists. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is why he came. Has anybody ever been to a job fair? Job fair people, anybody? Like I went to one or two when I was looking for a job. Like I was in college, or you just kind of walk into where they're having it and everybody tries to instantly recruit you. But what happens is that businesses send either their like best personable type people to it, or they come themselves and they're there and they're trying to recruit new young people to come work for them. "I want you to come work for me. And the reason that I'm coming to you is because I think that you can make this thing great. We can be great together. And because I can pull you in and mold you and shape you, it's going to prosper my business. Come work for me. Make my business successful." This is not why Jesus came. He didn't come here so that we could serve him, to recruit workers that would serve him, that would make his business prosper. That's not why Jesus came. It's not what he's saying here. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, it goes right along with what we see Paul say about God himself, the Father, that he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. See, Jesus is God. He's the same. And so what we're seeing here is that he's saying, "Look, dude, you don't serve me because I don't need anything from you. I don't need you. It's not why I came. I don't need you. But you need me. You need me. And that's why I've come. I've come to pay your ransom, to pay your debt. You need me more than anything. And I have come here to serve you." When this hit me this past week, my mind exploded. I was overwhelmed. God serves me. Thought I'm supposed to serve him. Isn't that what this whole life is about? Like work hard for him, work hard, work hard. And he says, "You can't serve me. I don't need anything that you can give me. I came to pay your ransom. You need me, and I'm coming for you." The God of the universe, in his great love and his great grace, when you were a sinner, separated from him because you hated him, he loved you in such a way and showed you grace to send his only Son to pay the debt that you owed to sin. He paid a ransom. And in Colossians 2, in verses 13 and 14, we see this too. It says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, your greatest need is not to be a good husband or a good wife. Your greatest need is not to have something to be able to raise your kids the right way. Your greatest need is not your job or your success. Your greatest need is for someone to pay your ransom. And God knew it. And then he sent his son. And he did it, not because of anything that you did. That is good news. Isn't it? He took our bankruptcy and gave us eternal life. We need him more than we need anything. He came to serve because he loves to serve us. We were owed, like we're talking about this working thing, working for God. And we see Paul say that these people were very religious, don't we? Paul was very religious. He could relate to them pretty well. And any good worker earns a wage. And the Bible says that your wages as a worker are death. The wages of sin is death. But then it says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, he earned a wage of life and righteousness. And you don't have to work a single minute for him to say, I came to serve you and give this to you. All he says is believe. So what's our response to it today? Will we believe it? Will we believe that this is true? You say, bro, I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. I'll do it. I want that. Let me do something. That's my response to everything. Is it yours? I want to do it. Tell me how. I want to get that. Tell me how to do it. And he says, no, believe, receive this. Don't serve me. I don't need you. I came to serve you. Let me serve you. Today, believe. So now we get to kind of to this, and there's this big question that has to be asked. I keep talking about this over and over that we can't serve God. Like, then what does the Christian life look like? If I can't serve God, then why am I here and what am I supposed to do? That's a big question, right? Once again, we're always wanting to know, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? We're dependent on that work a lot. But here's the thing. We know that we're supposed to serve God. We see serve God like over and over and over and over in the whole Scripture, Old and New Testament. So what does this mean for us? And this is what I'll bring up to you. We serve God out of him serving us. I'm going to read a quote because he says it way better than I do. His name's John Piper, and he is, he has made a huge impact on a lot of people. He is one of the most humble teachers and pastors I've ever seen. He's pastored me, and even this week he helped me. And I have to give him some credit, like, he ministered to me with God's word this week with this idea. So hear this. This is what it means to be a Christian. You ready, church? Being a Christian means getting up in the morning and saying in your heart, Jesus, you are my Savior, my King, my friend, my treasure, my hope, my joy, my guide, my protection, my wisdom, my advocate, my strength. I need you. I love you. I trust you to be all of those things for me today. I know you have given me muscles and a mind and a will. And I know that you intend for me to use them all in doing things that are just and loving and God-honoring, so to serve you. But you have shown me that without you, my will is rebellious. My mind is darkened and my muscles obey the rebel will and the darkened mind. And so, Lord Jesus, I need you every day. Work for me today. Not because I deserve it, but because you paid my ransom. Serve me today to subdue my will so that I love what you love and find joy in doing your will. To bring light to mine so that I think the truth and see you for who you are, infinitely valuable and beautiful. And so may my body magnify you, whether in life or death. That's what it means to be a Christian. As God serves us, we can serve Him. Not the other way around. That is good news, that there is a mighty God who pursues you. Do you hear this? He pursues you, not because of what you've done, just because He loves you. That is a good God. So in closing, I want you just to hear this good news. Let this sink in. This is for life, right here. In the place of our sin, death, and condemnation, where that is, God works for us. He serves us, and not just at the cross, but every day of our lives. He pursues us with goodness and mercy, grace and love. He works all things for our good. He is strong in our weakness. He will never leave us or forsake us. And even in death, He will carry us into His rest, His heaven, His eternal life. And even when we get there, He won't cease to serve us as the fountain of everlasting joy and life that flows from the very throne of Him. Revelation says He will be our light. There won't be any need for any sun. He will give us life and breath and everything now and forever. He is the forgiver and the giver. He's done it all in His Son, Jesus. We know this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So this morning, Jesus has something to say to us. And I don't know why you're here, but I believe that God doesn't do things on accident. And there's a reason that you're sitting in this room. There's a reason that God allowed me to go through this past week and has kind of spoken this to me, because it's not what I wanted to preach at all. And there's a reason that you're here. Don't think this is just by chance. You're here to hear this good news. Jesus says to you, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So I ask you a question. Today, is this good or bad news for you? Are you in the place of where Paul was and you hate this idea because now there's nothing that can validate all your hard work? You can't handle the fact that God can't be served by you because He doesn't need you. Something about you, something has to click here, God. I've done all this stuff. It should be enough. And some of you are saying, I don't need God at all even. Who cares about trying to impress Him? I don't need Him. He doesn't need you. But He sent His Son to be a ransom for you anyway. He loves you, even though you've turned like that on Him. You said, I don't need you. He's going, yeah, you do, and I'm going to do anything that I can to get you. Is this good news for you today? Are you here today and you're weak and you're battered? You feel unworthy? You feel like you'll never add up? Hear this again. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you don't know the rest of Christ, if you don't know what it means to be served by God, to have your ransom paid, if the Holy Spirit right now is going, He's pressing on you, He's pushing, respond in this way. Believe. Surrender. Romans 10 says that if you believe, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's nothing you do. There's not a single thing that you can do. Don't ask that question. What do I do? Believe. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that good news today? That's good news for me. Let me pray for you guys.